Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning we consider the gospel lesson from Matthew 21 to 16, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, in which we are reminded that those who come before the Lord demanding what they believe they deserve, receive what they deserve, nothing. But those who come before the Lord relying instead on His grace and mercy receive far beyond what they could ever hope or imagine. Matthew 21 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others still standing idle. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So then the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." One of the problems that we often see with parables is that people have a tendency to attempt to dissect them down to every last word and every little piece and parcel. This specific parable is no exception. One of the commentaries that I have from a man named Trench goes on for 20 pages about this parable, talking about, well, what does the third and the sixth and the ninth hour mean? Who are the first laborers compared to the last laborers? What does the denarius stand for? If the laborers are believers, then why are they complaining against the Lord? Just dissecting every little minutia of the parable. This is a classic mistake that we can easily fall into, especially as pastors, because, you know, we gotta make a long sermon. We gotta try and prove how smart we are, right? So we fall into that trap of overanalyzing. But that's not what a parable is meant to be. The whole purpose of a parable is to take something, God's thoughts. Remember our Old Testament reading, "His ways are higher than ours, we can't understand them." Take these thoughts of God that are beyond our understanding and to put them in a context in which we can begin to grasp what Jesus is telling us. It's to take something difficult and make it simple. Most parables are just a story, just a common earthly story until something very odd happens. And we've talked about this before. Oftentimes, we don't really recognize that odd thing that happens because we're so used to the parable. We know the story from when we're children, and so we just kind of gloss it over. But when we stop and look at the parable, we realize, wait a minute, that's really weird. And 9 times out of 10, that point in the parable is the whole point. And not only is it the whole point, but
probably 10 times out of 10, it shows us the unbelievable grace and mercy of our God. Jesus takes a very common human scene that we're very familiar with, and he twists it just a little bit to show us what we read in our Old Testament reading, that our way of doing things are not his. They're totally different. And this parable is no exception. To begin with, it's a very common story, one that many of you might well be familiar with. It's time for the harvest. You need help. You go out and you hire laborers. And so the laborers are there working in the field. Very common, normal experience. But then, all of a sudden, it comes time to pay the laborers. And now, something odd happens, right? The man who owns the vineyard pays people who worked for only an hour a full day's wage. Who does that? It's absurd. It's ridiculous. I'm sure many of you, as I said before, hire workers. Are you going to pay them? I don't know what a full day's wage is for a farm worker. $100 or something for 1 hour of work? No. But that's what our Lord does. It reminds me of an episode of 30 Rock. I don't know how many of you watched 30 Rock, but there's one episode there where Jack, one of the main characters, he needs a babysitter or to watch over his little kid. And at first she's working full days, but then she cuts back to half days, but demands the same payment. And Jack is irate. He's very angry. You can't demand the same payment for half a day's work. The whole show. Of course he's irate. Who wouldn't be? But that's the grace and love of our Father. Now, he doesn't give us what we deserve, but he gives liberally and generously far more. Notice how the whole parable shows us the picture of a man, and that man is our Heavenly Father, who is not concerned with his profit or his property or his farm, but is instead totally focused and totally concerned on the workers, the people. We see it in how he pays them. He delights to give those who worked for only an hour a full day's wage, but we see it also in how he goes out hiring more and more people. At the beginning of the day, and then the third hour, then the sixth hour, then the ninth hour, then even the 11th hour. How absurd is that to go out and hire laborers with only an hour left of daylight? By the time you get into town and find them and bring them back and show them what to do, you're talking maybe 15 minutes of work. Or even if they're there for the whole hour, it's still not really worth it. But that's the point, isn't it? Because Jesus doesn't care about the work. He delights in having the opportunity to give this reward to help out these people. He has compassion on these men, and he wishes to help. He wants to give the reward, just as our Heavenly Father delights in giving us the reward that we do not deserve. When we see such grace and love from our Heavenly Father, we should rejoice. He has given us what we do not deserve, heavenly life, eternal life, purely on His grace and love. The Father is not going to punish us for our sins, but instead sent His only Son to die for us. As we did rejoice in the singing of the hymn, salvation unto us has come by His free grace and merit. Unfortunately, there are those who, instead of rejoicing, get angry and get annoyed by the Father's grace. what sinful, spiteful, selfish people we are, that our reaction to God's grace and generosity and liberalness is to get upset because we feel like we deserve more. When the Father has already given us more than we deserve, we attempt to demand even more. As some of the first workers did in the parable. This is exactly the reason why so many people hate the Word of God. The Word of God tells us you are saved by grace, you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But the world says, what? No. What about so-and-so over here? Look at what a good person they are. Surely they deserve salvation. Look at what good deeds I do. Surely I deserve salvation. The world does not want God's grace to be given freely. They want to earn it. They want to believe that they deserve it. We often do too, because if it's something we earn, if it's something that we deserve, then it's something we can boast about. Look at me. Look at what I have done. Not what the apostle reminds us of, the pride of life, one of the central sinfulnesses of our hearts. To find some reason to say, look at me. What about us? We also want to believe that we are better. And we find all kinds of excuses for it. Well, I come to church every week. Therefore, I'm better. Well, I read my Bible every day. Therefore, I'm better. And I deserve more from God. I give more to church. I volunteer more. I teach Sunday school. Therefore, I'm better. In all of these attitudes, we are taking the position of those first laborers, trying to demand from God that we deserve more because we've done more. But what does Jesus say? He says, the first shall be last and the last first. Here again, people get sidetracked easily into all kinds of arguments over, well, what does that mean? Is God going to, you know, give those first people that came to heaven, is he going to make them wait longer? Or is he talking about giving them less in heaven, or they're not going to heaven at all? What's going on here? But I think once again, we get sidetracked because we're looking too deep. We're not remembering the simplicity of the parable. Those who think that God owes them something. That's the whole point, right? They come to God, those first workers come to God demanding that, well, we deserve more. They think they ought to be first. And so the whole first and last, it's a subjective, objective thing. Those who think they ought to be first. The Lord pushes them down. Those who come before Him demanding what they think is fair, God says, okay, I'll give you what is fair. And that's nothing. You think you deserve something? You are a sinner. They become last. Others, however, know the truth. Others know that they are nothing before God, that there is nothing that they can claim, no demand that they make of God, that they deserve nothing. These are those who come admitting that they are last, least, chief of sinners though I be. And in His grace, the Lord lifts them up and gives them everything, makes them first. I remember very vividly when I was a very young kid, we're out camping with some friends. Some of you might know the Povolnys. It was time for s'mores. Favorite part of camping, right? And so Dave Povolny was putting the marshmallows on the sticks, and he was going to hand them out. And of course, all of the kids clamored around, pushing and shoving, trying to be the first to get a stick with marshmallows on it. My friend Mark and I, we were a little bit smarter. We knew how to work the system. We stayed sitting by the fire. And sure enough, Dave came over and gave us the marshmallows first because we weren't clamoring and pushing. Now, our attitude in that situation wasn't any better than the attitude of the other kids. We were just a little bit smarter. But it does illustrate the point in the parable that we are reminded that God gives to those who, on the inside, not just on the outside, not just making a show of confessing our sins and being last, but in the inside, confessing our sins, knowing that we are nothing, and relying completely on His grace, who claim nothing before Him, and instead of clamoring and demanding what they believe is their due, they trust in the grace and love of our dear and gracious Heavenly Father. Those are the ones whom the Lord gives and gives generously and liberally. For we know the riches of His grace. He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him also give us everything? So we don't need to worry about what is our right or what we think we deserve. We can instead confess our sin and trust in His grace and love. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.